of his word, and I know that he died for my sin. But there still are times in this life of mine when I need to hear it all again, how that Jesus came down to men, shed his blood and died for them. Tell me how he rose from the grave. Oh, tell me that story, how the King of all glory laid down his life for me. It's a story so precious, and oh, how it blesses. I think I want to hear it.
God's only begotten, sometimes forgotten, when things seem to go our way. The more I am finding, we need reminding of just what he did on that day. How he suffered the shame and the agony, endured the cross with humility, and all because he loved someone like me. Oh,
tell me that story, how the King of all glory laid down his life for me. It's a story so precious, and oh, how it blesses. I think I want to hear it again. Oh, tell me that story, how the King of all glory laid down his life for me. It's a story so precious, and oh, how it blesses. I think I want to hear it.
To give a faith promise. They don't have an income, so they don't have a tithe. I taught my children. I never had to ask my children as adults whether they tithe or gave faith promise, because they got their dime or their quarter every Sunday and gave it because I let them make a promise. You have to guide them. They'll put down $25 if you let them. But we need to teach this next generation to become givers. We have a bunch of takers. So do not minimize. You're not giving a lot of money. You're teaching a child to give. And you're either a giver or a taker. And I promise you the givers are blessed. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's true. Open your Bibles, if you will. That's the first message. First Kings chapter 17. This is my favorite Old Testament message on grace giving. The principle of grace giving, the way the Macedonians gave in 2 Corinthians 8, sacrificially, that led to faith, is not new truth. It's all through the Bible. All through the Bible. And you'll see it here in 1 Kings chapter 7. You need to understand what's going on here. 1 Kings chapter 17, I'm sorry. You got to put a 1 in front of that and you'll be where you're supposed to be. I just want to see if you knew your Bible. 1 Kings 17, Ahab and Jezebel are spreading Baalism in Israel. Jezebel has tried to kill the prophets of God. Chapter 18, verse 2, verse 3, you find that there's a the governor of Ahab's house, Obadiah, is sympathetic to the prophets of God, and he's hiding them by 50s in a cave and feeding them with bread and water. Isn't that amazing? Ahab's own governor of his house is trying to save the prophets he's trying to kill. That's interesting, isn't it? God has a sense of humor. So it's a bad time. There's only one prophet that's viable now. It's Elijah, and he's preaching against Baalism and trying to save Israel from Baalism. He's the only missionary, if you want to put it into context. And God tells, and by the way, Ahab's after Elijah, wants to kill him. And so God tells Elijah, go to Ahab's house and tell him it ain't going to rain no more, no more, it ain't going to rain no more. And that's where we pick up in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He says, God has done put my hand on the faucet. I can turn it off. I can turn it on. And the word of the Lord came unto him, that's Elijah, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brooks, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. By the way, that was an unclean bird. Okay. The miracle is, why in the world did not raven eat that meat and bread? Only God could cause him to do that. Look at verse 5. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. It was a death meal. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. In the Hebrew, many days is a whole year. That's a long time when you only got a handful of meal, correct? Something happened here, didn't it? And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Would you bow with me for prayer? Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the missionary testimonies, the presentation. And Father, I pray now you still our hearts and help us to understand that this principle of giving sacrificially, and then you allowing us to give by faith, is not just one isolated incident in the Word of God. But Lord, the principle by which we are to function and to please you is faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please you. And Lord, I pray that you speak to the hearts of your people. Help every person here, regardless of what they do in life, regardless of the level of their income, that they can get involved. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help them to get started if they've never gotten started on this missionary journey of giving. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this story because you have the underdogs that look like they're losing. The problem is, you need to, and this is not a problem, this is a blessing. You need to understand that you plus God equals a majority. I would rather have God on my side and be the only prophet in the land preaching against a system of religion, and the leader of that religion wants to take my head off, and have God on my side, than to have the army of Israel behind Ahab. If someone tried to convince you that the key to your survival or personal success was your willingness to give, you would probably label them a con artist. The story we just read is true, and the names have not been changed to protect anyone from the blessing of giving. All giving is a result of grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I think you should hold your place there in 1 Kings chapter 17, and I think you ought to keep your finger stuck in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for a moment, because it's a parallel in principles of giving between the two stories. They're both true. There are many years that separate the two events. But in chapter 2, verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," that means to witness of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, if you don't believe that this word grace is talking about giving, and it's used about 5 or 6 times, and he's dealing with the same subject in chapter 8 and chapter 9, here's the background. A year earlier, the Corinthian church had made a promise to help the distressed Jews in Jerusalem, and it was a drought, just like in Elijah's day, and God had caused it. And they promised to send relief, financial substance, to the Jerusalem saints to help. They had not made their promise good. Been a year. If you look at verse 10, it says, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." There's the year. Look at chapter 9 and look at verse 2. "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia is a province where Corinth is located, was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked many." Well, who did they provoke? The Macedonian churches heard what Corinth said they were going to do. And they said, "We want to do that too. We want to give." But the difference is Corinth was a land bridge in what we call the Mediterranean to sea today, and it was a trade city, and it was rich and corrupt. And the Macedonian churches were poor and afflicted. Philippi was known as Little Rome. Philippi, old Roman soldiers retired there. Romans were persecuting Christians in Rome, therefore these Roman soldiers were persecuting the Christians in Philippi, and it was hard to make a living. They were poor and afflicted. The Bible says in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And here's how they gave. "For to their power, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." Now, get this. They gave to their power. Now, what's to your power? Now, I could pick that chair up and carry it to the parking lot. You see that old girl over there, that piano? I cannot carry that piano to the parking lot. But I guarantee you, I could get about 10 of you big men, and I could actually supervise, and we could get that thing to the parking lot. It would be beyond my power. This is within my power. They gave what they had, and they were poor and afflicted, and they needed it. It was a sacrifice, and to give it was a sacrifice. But they had it, and they gave it. It was to their power. But then God allowed them to give beyond their power. And if you give beyond your power, you need help. You see the word expedient there in verse 10? If you were to say to your advantage to give, that would be right. That word, and I don't want to detail you, but it's true. That word is a proper verb, and it is a preposition. The word is sum fero. Sum means to bind together Pharaoh to carry a burden. And that's what we do. We get about 10 men around that thing, maybe we move, or 15. Right? It would be beyond one person's power, where God let them give sacrificially first, because they were poor and afflicted, and then beyond their power. God let them give sacrificially, and because they were willing, God allowed them to give what they did not have. If you do that, God has to supply it. You agree? Now, that's where we get the principle, the order of faith promise giving. The reason I mentioned that, they are used as a testimony because they went ahead and gave that way, and Corinth hadn't given yet. And these two chapters is all about provoking the Corinthians to make good their promise, using the poor churches as an example. Because if you read chapter 9, they're going to be embarrassed if they get down there and find out that Corinth hadn't even given anything. It was because of their boasting that these Macedonians, Philippi and Thessalonica, had given. Now, I said all that to say this. It's all because of the grace of God. This particular passage uses the word grace over and over and over again. In verse 19, Paul talks about the delegation he's going to take with him. By the way, the ethics of finances. He said, I'm not taking this offering by myself. And he says this in verse 18. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. He calls the offering grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and decoration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. That's ethics in handling finances. But he called it grace. So this, everywhere you see the word grace here, he's talking about giving. The grace of giving. Now, we're saved by grace, we're kept by grace, we serve by grace, and ladies and gentlemen, part of our service is giving. And so what am I saying? I'm saying that the Macedonians, the way they gave is exactly the way this widow woman at Zarephath gave to meet the need of the only prophet preaching against Baalism to save Israel. Are you with me? Same principle. Now, this widow, I believe, is an encouragement to people who want to give, and I believe most believers want to give, but feel their circumstances hinder them from getting involved. And I believe if you truly want to give to missions this way, I believe you can survive financially if you follow this woman's pattern. And I want to give you from 1 Kings 17, very quickly, the five essentials of giving like this. Get this straight, and you can give this way, and I promise you, you'll survive. In fact, I believe you will thrive. Do you understand? These people in Macedonia, Philippi and Thessalonica, those two churches, they had more to give because they gave what they had. God allowed them to give what they did not have. I want you to see, first of all, the preparation for her giving. And that's what this conference is all about. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 tells us, he says, arise, Elijah, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God had already prepared her heart before the need arose. She was already there. She was ready to give. I've often wondered why a widow woman with a handful of meal. Why didn't he send him to the man that owned the meat market in town? Why did he send? Because the meat guy that had that business probably wouldn't have given him a dime. And you know what? Because God sent him to a person who was, it was impossible for them to really provide according to our sight. Guess who got the glory for it? God did. God did. And God had prepared her heart. Now, I'm going to show you something. Jesus actually uses this woman as a testimony, as the only widow. There were other widows there. But maybe he knew that she would give. He knew her heart. If you go to Luke chapter 4, let me read this for you. Now, don't lose your place in 1 Kings. Jesus said, prophet's without honor in his own land, right? He just said that in this passage. In Luke chapter 4, and look at verse 25. And he says that in verse 24, and he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But then he says this, and he talks about how he's being accepted now by this widow woman who didn't know him. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the day of it. That's the New Testament spelling of Elijah. When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, saving unto, and that's the New Testament spelling for Zarephath, a city of Zion, unto a woman that was a widow. You know what he said? There were a lot of widows in that town. But there was one who had a heart prepared to give. And God knows that. Not everyone has a heart willing to give. That's just the way it is, folks. Note, and we'd already noted the Macedonians. If you look at that same chapter, don't look there now, but in verse 5, Paul says, they gave beyond what I expected. And then he says, for they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You understand, they first gave their hearts before they ever gave sacrificially and by faith. Now, here's the point I want to make. We must purpose in our heart to give. Now, you can sit there and rationalize why you shouldn't give, and you know what you're doing? You're purposing not to give. But you could say, Lord, I don't know how, but I'd like to give. He'll let you do that. And this conference, if you open your heart and understand what's being said, God will let you get involved. And what did Paul say to the Corinthians in chapter 9, verse 7? Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful, which is hilarious, giver. Now, here's the point. When God prepares a heart to go, guess what? He prepares those to send. And that's the way it works, folks. And God had already prepared this widow woman to support Elijah. I don't know what her history was. Maybe she had a husband that was killed by Ahab. We don't know. But for whatever reason, she was the one that God could touch her heart. And by the way, she gave, and it was just a little bit of faith. You read the whole chapter, her son died anyway, folks. And had she not given Elijah, and he hung around, her son would have stayed dead. The first thing he said was pretty hard. Make me a little cake first, and she did it. The second thing she gave was, he said, give me your son, your dead son. And he stretched himself out upon it, and he came alive. If you read the last verse, she said, now I know that thou art a man of God, and thy words come from God. She didn't even believe he was a prophet, and she gave. But now she knew. Isn't it ironic? She was going to have this last meal, my son's going to die, and he ate for a whole year supernaturally because she gave by faith, and he died anyway. You know what God was saying? You don't think you're going to survive? If you keep what you get, you'll die anyway. And if you give it, you may die. So why not just go and get involved in something bigger than you are to outlast you? Reaching the world for Christ. That's not in the message, but I thought I'd give it to you. So the first essential is the preparation of the heart to give. She was prepared. Then we notice the purpose for her giving. Do you realize that Elijah was the only man standing against Baalism? He was it. It's kind of like David Eden's in the Sahara. You look at a map of independent Baptists for years, in the Sahara. David Edens was the only one for years. Another young man went there and stayed for several terms, and now he's somewhere else. 140-degree temperature. David Edens, my age, he looks like he's 20 years older than I am. 140-degree temperature will do that to you. Without his intervention, Israel would be consumed by Ahab and Jezebel's doctrine of Baalism. This woman was called to help the one man God had called to save Israel. So spiritually, do not minimize what you are able to give. Remember the 57 cents from the little girl. And remember that God can take that and develop a giver out of you. Even though, listen, it's not just about you giving to help someone like Elijah. Do you realize that God was interested in increasing that woman's faith, and he let her son die just so she could believe the word of God? It wasn't, her faith was not developed the way God wanted it to, and he let her son die so she could see that her giving had led to her relationship with the right man of God, and he healed him, raised him from the dead, and now her faith, and if you read that last verse, you'll see it clearly. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this, I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is true." Why didn't she know it after she ate a year after he promised the barrel will not waste? Isn't that the way we are? We just, you know, I wish I could learn the lesson of prayer. I'm still in kindergarten when it comes to prayer. Why is it God has to keep teaching me the lesson of prayer? That it works? Are you like that? How many of you will be honest and that you're more of a catastrophe prayer than a normal prayer? Are we not 9/11 prayers? Even the devil was praying during 9/11. Isn't that amazing? God has to teach us. That's what happened to this woman. God was as interested in feeding his prophet so he could preach. He was just as interested in that woman's faith. And God's interested in what he's going to do in your life because you get involved in something that will grow your faith. He doesn't want you to sit still and be satisfied. And be satisfied with a fixed income. He wants to grow you. He's interested. The purpose was that she was taking care of the only preacher taking care of business in Israel. I think that's strategic. The New Testament Christian must see themselves in her position when they come to this place of looking at the need of world evangelization. Carol Jelly. We've been supporting Carol Jelly for 45, maybe 46 years in India. The reason he can be there is because his granddaddy was married to an Indian, and he's got dual citizenship. You can't build an independent Baptist church in India. He's got one in his backyard. His wife died not too long ago, and he's still there. Chris Yules, the only Baptist who's ever gone to Greenland. I met him in a missions conference in Maine. Brother Greg Breeden, Northside Baptist Church. We supported him as a church planner. And he had him in a missions conference, and I met him. And I said, "Who else is there?" He said, "Brother, we're treading where no Baptist has ever tread." And you look at his newsletter, and it says, "Treading where no Baptist has ever tread." And I guarantee you, you go to Greenland, there's nothing there. I mean, if you don't like whale blubber, I'm just telling you, there's no trees. But there are other people going there now to work with him. His father-in-law's going. You've got to see yourself strategically helping somebody like that in a place in the world where there's not a New Testament Baptist church. And that's what this woman was doing. Because Elijah was the only one on the job. I could go through many other. David Edens, I talked about him. But let's notice also, not only the preparation for her giving, the purpose for her giving. It was a purpose, wasn't it? She was strategic. She fed the only man that was preaching against Baalism. And then the priority of her giving. Look at verse 13. Elijah said, He said, make me a morsel. Now, many times we think it's going to cost us more than it really is going to cost us. If the Hebrew words, and I won't bore you with that. When she said a morsel, he wasn't talking about a banquet. When she said, I don't have a cake, she was saying, I don't have a banquet. I mean, she's saying, man, you know, we're going to need more than this to keep us alive. And then he said, fear not, but make me a little round cake first. A little cake. So the Hebrew, there's three different phrases there. What she expected was, I need a banquet to feed this guy and me, and if we're going to live. And he said, no, just make me a little cake. You know what? He didn't ask her for all of it. But he did ask her to make him a little cake first. Now, he either is an arrogant Baptist prophet who thinks only of himself, or he is trying to get her to do something that will bless her. And we know the end of the story, so we know the answer to that, don't we? Now watch this. Fear not, but make me a little cake first. Don't be afraid of not making it, ma'am. You're going to survive. Just make me a cake first. Give to God's plan first. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with thy substance. You know what substance is? Your possessions. And the first fruits of all your increase, that's your prosperity. The promise is, and so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. That's sweet, the sweet juice, not fermented. The real ripe grapes that just kind of, when you throw them in the vat, they just kind of squeeze out and run out. What are we saying? Here's the order. Honor the Lord with thy substance. How are you going to get the promise? You got to honor him with your possessions, with your prosperity. Then shall thy barns, he said, you do that and I will fill your barns. I will make your presses burst forth with new wine. And so do it first. Luke 6:38, I've quoted that. Let me give it to you again. It doesn't say take or receive, then give. It says give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For the measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. The bottom line is the priority ought to be what God is doing. And, of course, you got Matthew 6:33. I quoted that before. But Matthew 6 is all about taking care of your things. Housing, clothing. Don't worry about it, but seek ye first. Isn't that a priority? The kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. I believe we ought to give whether God ever blesses or not. But I got news for you. Agriculture again. You reap what you sow. You reap where you sow. It does matter where you give. And you reap more than you sow. Isn't that true? You say, well, that doesn't apply to giving. Well, being you asked that question, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which is Paul dealing with the Corinthians about their gift. And he's talking about giving. Look at chapter 9. By the way, in verse 3 and 4, after he says, you know, you provoked many a year ago. Look at verse 3. Let's read into it, just so you get the whole picture. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. What does he mean? Be ready to give. He said, now, I'm sending the brethren down there, and y'all haven't given your gift, and these Macedonians think that you gave because they heard what you were going to do, and you haven't done it. That's an embarrassing situation. And it is. Look what he says in verse 4. Less happily, if they of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. You know what? You talked about, well, we'll give so-and-so, and hadn't done it yet. And these poor churches heard what they were going to do, and they went ahead and gave. That's the whole context here. But I want to show you the idea of sowing and reaping is used here in connection with him challenging him to give. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. That word bounty is eulogia. Wherefore, whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty. That word is blessing. And not as of covetousness, greediness. In other words, you ought to give this because you want to. It's a blessing, not because of greed. But this I say, he which, here it is, soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And then he says, every man, according as he purposes his heart, so let him give. And you know the rest of the verse. Does he not use the agricultural sowing and reaping principle to teach that it has something to do with them giving their monetary gifts? Absolutely. It does. It applies. And so let's look at the promise for a giving. We saw the preparation of her giving. The purpose, only prophet preaching against Baalism. She's supporting him. The priority, give me a little cake first. I'll bless you if you put me first. I'll take care of you if you put me first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But what about the promise? What do I get out of this? Well, let's look at it, verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now, if Elijah said, don't worry, I'll take care of it. Preacher's not going to tell you that. You just go ahead and give him. I'll take care of it. He's not going to do that. He can't. But God can. Amen. Notice what he says. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. He said, until it rains, that barrel of meal is not going to waste. Now, you know the old cliche. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's why Paul could say to the Corinthians, this is expedient for you. Soon Pharaoh, binding together to carry a burden, is to your advantage to give this way, because God is faithful. The barrel of meal and the cruse of oil will not waste until it rains. The only way she could activate this promise was to believe the promise. And look at verse 15. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Now, I've got an imagination. Sometimes it gets me in trouble. But let me just, I've got to see this woman the first time she went back to that barrel. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Just like the feeding the 5,000, I thought years ago it was just two big old piles and they came by and got it. That's not the way it happened. I was wrong about this one. I just figured she went back and there was a barrel full of meal and some oil. Do you realize if that barrel had been filled to the brim when she come back, it wouldn't have lasted a year? Now, that ain't what happened. I can see her. She's already made that little cake. She made a cake for her and her son. They ate it. She said, well, that's it. We're going to die. But she said, well, the prophet did say the barrel of meal would not waste. I'm curious about that. And she probably went into her tent. It was probably a clay pot, okay, with a piece of leather over it. But for good preaching's sake, I always say it was wood, because that way she didn't burn the barrel. She gave God a place to work, right? It sounds good. It's probably wrong, but anyway, I like to say it. And so here she goes. She goes in it, and she's in there, and she goes, mm-hmm. She don't want anybody to see her acting foolish. You know, I mean, everybody knows it. You know, there's nothing in there. She gets a hold of that piece of leather, and she goes. And I believe there's another handful of meal. And that little cruse had oil in it. And she reached down and took one more handful. She didn't have a portfolio, folks. She didn't have a savings account. She had to trust God every day. And you ought to have to trust God every time you get paid. Missionaries have needs every week, every month, just like you do. It's not hit and miss. It's got to be consistent. God will bless consistent givers. And she went and she did it. Next day she came in there. She didn't even look, man. Isn't that what you do? And I write my faith promise and missions check and stick it in an envelope. Lick it. And I'm done with it. I put it in a place where I won't forget it. I don't even think about it anymore. I used to think, man, what could I do with this money?
I don't even think about it. It's not even part of my budget because I've given it to God. It's His. I don't even start budgeting. I guarantee you, most of the time, I'd say 99.9% of the time, if you looked at my check ledger, and you can't look at my check ledger, that tithe to Great Hope Baptist Church with faith promise, and I put it in one check and they split it, and I got a duplex envelope and I just write one check and they take the faith promise out of it and split it. It's first. Now you can do it the way you want to, but I take God literally. I honor the Lord with my substance and with the increase of all the fruits of my increase. Now, what about the profit of her giving? What about the profit of her giving? And this is my last point. Verse 16. What does it say? And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Now let's talk about the profit of what she did in her giving. Number one, Elijah was supported from ministry, right? I mean, he would have died, he'd have starved, if she hadn't have been faithful to feed him every day. And then number two, she and her son survived. The people were delivered spiritually from Baalism because after this, Elijah challenges Ahab and the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. He said, let's find out who God is. And you know who won that contest? I talked about that. The fire fell after one prayer and lapped up his offering, and Elijah backed them off a cliff and they all died. What a victory for God. One against 400. But one with God against 400 makes a majority. I believe the principle of giving sacrificially that leads to faith is proven here. I also believe that this lady could have cut off her blessings and survival if she had not given first. True story, folks. There are Christians who are missing out on the blessing of God because they do not believe God's promise. I'm saying that your very survival may depend upon your giving. Let me prove that. Patricia West, a young girl having a routine physical in Michigan. The doctor took her blood. He said, Sharon, did you realize that your blood is a rare type? He said, you've got a blood type that's one in 300,000 people. And he said, we usually keep blood at the most for 5 to 7 years. We keep this blood for 10 years. He said, would you give a couple pints, give one today and 6 months later give another pint so we can have that on our reserve because it's so rare? She said, sure. She gave a pint that day. 6 months later, she gave another pint. A year and a half later, there was another young lady on an operating table having a minor surgery in Florida. By the way, you know what a minor surgery is. That's somebody else's surgery, right? Just want to make that clear. Who's having a minor surgery? She hemorrhaged, and you got it. She had that rare type of blood, and she was going to die because she hemorrhaged. They punched in the computer. They found out it was... they had it in Michigan by courier. They flew it there. They gave that blood to that girl. It saved her life. Isn't that a great story? It's better than that, folks. The young lady on that table was Patricia West. And the 2 pints of blood that she gave a year and a half before saved her own life. I'm saying this woman would not have survived had she not given to God's man first. True story. Let's pray. If you're not willing to give out of your abundance, that means to put in your budget what you know you can afford to give to missions. God will never lead you to a place where you'll sacrifice. And if you don't ever sacrifice, there are rarely people who get to the place where they give by faith and can trust God for it. So can I challenge you to do what Peter did with his boat? Thrust out a little from the shore and get started. If you've never gotten started, this will be the greatest day in your life of giving. And if you just got involved, you say, preacher, what I would give won't matter. It will matter to you in 10 years.